I found a sermon that really spoke to me again, and that's what I want to share with you. It's basically a salvation message, and I hope the Lord blesses us today. Luke 19, 1 to 10, and especially I want to concentrate on one little phrase out of verse 3, the first part, where it says, he wanted to see who Jesus was. So we'll concentrate on that thought, that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. Only Luke, of the four Gospels, it's just Luke that relates this episode in the life of Jesus to us. Jesus had been on the way to Jerusalem. As you know, he's in Jericho and he's leaving the city. He had given blind Bartimaeus his sight back and done many other wonderful works. This is the last stage of his ministry, and in a few days he would be arrested and tried and convicted, wrongly crucified, and so on. But this morning, we're not going to talk so much about Jesus as we are about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a tax collector, a hated man. Perhaps that's appropriate in our day too. In fact, he's the chief tax collector for the region, and he's very rich. The occupying force, army and government of the Roman Empire had hired him to be the man who would collect taxes from the people. And under Zacchaeus' control, there was a whole network of other tax collectors, lesser tax collectors. We might say that Zacchaeus was the one of the leading agents of the Canadian Revenue Service, or in American terms, the IRS, a man to be feared. Now, in the four Gospels, there's a very common phrase, and we've all read it, tax collectors and sinners. One breath. They're synonyms. And this reminds us that this man was a bit of a rascal. The tax collector working under the Romans was not on salary. The Roman army expected him to get his wages from the taxes that he collected. So he put himself on commission and often would take as much as he possibly could. We know this from the extra-biblical history. He could threaten the citizens. He could even extort money from them. And he had treated the people very badly. Moreover, he had the weight of the Roman Empire behind him, and he could call for help if needed. And the fact that Zacchaeus was operating in the interests of a foreign power did not endear him to the people either. He was a Jew. He was like them. Zacchaeus, this scoundrel, this chief tax collector of Jericho, he's the one that stands at the center of these 10 verses here. And actually, he's not standing. He's sitting. He's crouching down in a tree. This guy is very short. He knows that Jesus is coming by, and there's a crowd, and he wants to see who Jesus is. So he's too short to have a look, and so he has to climb the tree in order to add a couple of feet to his height. And he's up there, if you can imagine, with the kids. Now, it's very important that we get this, that we understand that, first of all. Why? Well, who does that? Nobody. And certainly not a man of his stature. I mean, he's an official in the regional government. Despised that he may be, nobody relishes the idea of showing the whole world that he comes up a little bit short. He's an adult person. He has some ego. He has some poise. And somebody like that wouldn't voluntarily make himself look outrageous. So people usually tremble when they appear in front of this man. He's feared. And you can imagine, being in the crowd, how people are whispering to each other and perhaps have a bit of a smirk on their face. But he takes it. To Zacchaeus, this doesn't matter. He doesn't even think about that. He's excited about something else. He's overwhelmed by the prospect of seeing this man coming down the road. And so he sits in the tree. He forgets all about himself. And that's what Luke, I think, is trying to convey to us in the context here, that Zacchaeus is a seeker. And Zacchaeus is seeking with such abandon that he forgets himself. Thoughts about what it looks like? No. Thoughts about what it will do to his reputation? He doesn't think about it. He doesn't think about what people are whispering to each other and what conversations are going to be like for the week and for the next week. And the fact that he overlooks all that and makes himself look ludicrous shows us something about him. Zacchaeus is in a terrible crisis. And so he sits up in the tree. The one thing that he needs to do is to see who Jesus is. Well, Zacchaeus has done a lot of wrong things in his life. And he needs to find out what can help him. He's a seeker. And it's significant that it doesn't say that Zacchaeus wanted to become acquainted with what Jesus did or with what he said. In all likelihood, he knew. He was probably acquainted with stories about Christ and what he did and what he said, and that's why he's now attracted to the man himself. He's concerned with the heart of the matter. He had discovered the street where Jesus was leaving town on, and he ran ahead and sat in the tree to see who Jesus was. Those of us who have done wrong in our lives, and we all have, those of us who know what it is to walk around daily with a burden, with guilt. Those of us who have horrible turmoil on the inside, we don't seek a dogma. We don't seek a teaching. We don't need more stories about Christ. We need to go deeper. We need to know the great man who forgives. We need to know a divine Savior. And in the final analysis, if Jesus Christ doesn't stand behind all the stories and all the teaching and all the dogma, then it's really all nonsense. And so we seek Jesus only. And so here with very sharp instincts, Zacchaeus, sitting in the tree, is full of one crucial question. This man who is going to pass by, this man who I've heard can do miracles, who cares for the blind, who heals the lame and the sick and never too old for the little kids, this man who eats with tax collectors and sinners like me, this man I need to get to know. He must see Jesus. And whoever seeks in this heedless way certainly is very dissatisfied with himself. When Jesus brought him down from the tree in verse 8, and the little guy looked up at Jesus' face, It all came out. The dam broke. He started to confess. He needs to confess. He says, believe me, I'm turning over half of everything I have to the poor, and if I've squeezed anyone out of his money, I'll replace it 4 times, 400%. Zacchaeus acknowledges here that that he has come to a dead end. All the little excuses are gone. The alibis, the rationales, the self-justification for all his little crimes. He's finished with trying to appease his conscience. He can't do it anymore. And maybe we know what that's like. One of us perhaps has pulled a bit of a crooked deal in business, and to appease your conscience, you write a check to the church. And maybe somebody in the college or high school has slipped critical information into the exam room to get a higher mark, and you shrug it off when you begin to feel guilty because you're just one of many. And perhaps still another one has no qualms at being ruthless in the workplace with the feelings of others, with the lives of others, messing with other people's lives, and then doing some public deed of benevolence, and everybody's so impressed. Building rationale, self-justification, soothing a bad conscience. But Zacchaeus is just no longer impressed with that. That doesn't affect him anymore. He's beyond help. Even when he repays damages 400%, he knows what his great trouble is. His whole life has become a battle of a bad conscience. And perhaps we can imagine that at night when he goes home, he's pursued by visions of the people that he has wronged, that he's put the squeeze on. And perhaps some of his furniture reach out and grab him and say, "Do I really belong to you?" No one has any idea what kind of a battlefield Zacchaeus' conscience really is. No one in Jericho has seen the internal struggle. He's all alone, so very much alone. And when we get to the point in our lives that Zacchaeus is in now, we too stand alone with a guilty conscience. Guilt always isolates. Zacchaeus knows that he will not be able to get out of this dark tunnel by himself. How about us? This is a real seeker. Have we sought the Lord in that sort of fashion where we have forgotten all about ourselves? Where seeing Jesus has become the one important thing in our lives? Have we sought to know him because we need him? That's basically what this text asks of us this morning. Are we seeking him today because we desire him and we need to know him more than we do? And whether it is for the first time or by refreshing, maybe some of us Christians here want to return to our first love, want to do things all over again, experience the nearness of Christ. Do we seek him? Are we busy with that? Do we want to taste for the first time or again more and more of his mercy, of his forgiving love? Seeking Jesus doesn't need to stop once we found him. Jesus wants that of us. He desires to be near his people. One of his great joys is fellowship with those that know him. Because, you know, there's a dangerous thing here. There's also a way of seeking that is being attracted to the romance of being on the way. There's a kind of seeking that looks for emotion and for feelings, but not for Christ. And folks that are trapped into that are being self-indulgent. It's a self-centered seeking. And they haven't forgotten all about themselves, like Zacchaeus did. They'd never be caught up in a tree in order to see who Jesus is. But if we seek Jesus like this man, with the same abandonment, then just like him, we will discover something very surprising and very wonderful. He was hoping to watch Jesus pass by, and who knows what? Maybe follow the crowd. Maybe sneak past a few people and try to catch Jesus' attention, or whatever that was in his mind. We don't know. But Jesus doesn't pass by. Jesus stops, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. Tonight I must be a guest at your place." Miracle. Surprise. Jesus knows him. Wow. Zacchaeus the seeker is on the way to finding Jesus. He's wondering if this man will have the wonderful, liberating power and the willingness to help him and to lift him up. And what he finds is that Jesus has been on the way to him. The seeker was really the one being sought after. And he finds the great miracle that Jesus actually knows him. He knows who he is. This Jesus has been on his trail for some time. Have we ever made that discovery? Jesus himself comes to seek and to save the lost, says the last verse that was read to us by Connie this morning. And if it were simply a matter of our knowledge about God, and if the gospel was just a teaching about God, then none of it would really help us at all. You remember, for example, you remember when Peter goes through the waves and he's sinking because he took his eyes off Jesus. He didn't call out, "Lord, teach me a little bit about how strong you are." No, he said, "Lord, save me." Do you remember another example? The centurion of Capernaum, his servant was deathly ill and he was writhing in agony. And he didn't go to Jesus and say, "Jesus of Nazareth, give me some pointers medically about this condition. What can be done? And if nothing can be done, then tell me something about the meaning of suffering in this world and so that I may at least be able to cope with it a bit." No. He said, "Lord, speak only a word, and my servant will be healed." And this too. Remember that we're not the only ones on the way. There's another one coming to meet us who knows us. And if we can feel nothing of his presence, he feels for us. And if we sit in the tree, like Zacchaeus, in our own tree, perhaps reviewing how we can get out of the difficulties of our lives, he knows we're there. And if we are trying to find him who alone can provide healing and forgiveness, he's already seen us. And when we are trapped by temptation and even by lust, and we can't seem to break out of the trap, he knows our name, and he calls out to us, "Zacchaeus, come down. Come out of your tree." I need to spend some time with you. And while we're seeking, there is a place being prepared in the heart for Jesus, and he comes to us. Zacchaeus found that out. That was the first miracle. He knew his name. Zacchaeus was concerned for Jesus as a person. He wanted to find out who he really was, and now he knows. He knows that he is divine. He knows that he is almighty and that he cares for him, a sinner. And now a new life can begin. When? Today, said Christ. Today, salvation has come to this house. That's the first discovery. But there's another wonderful miracle that takes place here that Zacchaeus discovers, and we need to just think about the context for a minute to understand this. Our passage talks about people lined up on the road, and the people who watched this scene in and under the sycamore tree probably made quite a bit of noise when they realized that Jesus was going to Zacchaeus' house. In verse 7, it tells us that that the people muttered when they heard that. Why did they mutter? Well, because Jesus was going to a sinner's house to eat a meal and to spend time. And because Jesus passed by all the good people. He passed by the rich people who were leaning against their pillars, watching the scene go by. He passed by the ministers and the elders who were standing there, the Pharisees. Passed by them all. And he stopped by the sycamore tree and showed interest in this half-sized little scoundrel called Zacchaeus. Wasn't Jesus of Nazareth aware that he would be compromising his integrity if he set foot in this awful man's house? The reaction of the crowd is very human, very, very natural, wouldn't you think? We're often inclined to give these general condemnations of that sort. We hear something bad about somebody, and right away our minds identify him or her as that type of person. And now we know about that person, is that type of person. Zacchaeus has been thrown into a moral pigeonhole. He's that kind of a person. He belongs to that despised class of people living in Palestine who ripped off fellow citizens to line their own pockets. He's that kind of a guy. An awful guy. The gospel talks about tax collectors and sinners in one breath. And this is the second miracle that Zacchaeus discovers. First, he knows his name. Wow. And then, secondly, Jesus never puts us into a moral pigeonhole. Jesus never says, oh, he's that kind of a guy. In his eyes, everyone is the same. Everybody has sinned, and everybody comes short of his glory. And in his eyes, each person is a wonderful, wonderfully made creation of his heavenly Father, and he desires that all would seek him like Zacchaeus did. Remember, for example, the soldiers at the foot of the cross were playing games of dice and drinking their heads off. Even they were not excluded, even though they were that type of person. They belonged to the enemy. They were coarse people. They were uncaring. They were indifferent men. And yet, even in his death, Jesus kept an individual interest in each of them. In his last thoughts, where to keep their souls from danger. He said, Father, forgive them because they really don't know what they're doing. It is that love which he not only taught, but he lived. And he lives today. His love never identifies a person with a class. He never pigeonholed anyone. He never says you have sinned too much or you're too bad to be forgiven. He never says it's your own fault and I'm going to leave you in your sins and in your turmoil. Never. And Zacchaeus experienced that. Well, Jesus comes to help and rescue in dark days. He knows when there's someone who's seeking him. And he holds out his hand and lifts us up. And in the final judgment, when that's going to come, he takes the place of every seeker because he's endured the pain and the loneliness and the turmoil that we deserve. He's done it all for us. The man from Nazareth stands between you and darkness. And if we seek him now, we will discover two wonderful things. First, that he knows us. He's coming our way. And he calls us down from our tree. And second, he will never reject us because of who we are. If there are Christians here who would love to do it over again, would love to go back to the sweetness of that new discovery of Christ, then seek him again. And if there's anybody here who has not yet begun to seek this Jesus, this Lord of life, may I urge you today to begin through his word and through prayer. And you too will experience the wonder of these discoveries that Zacchaeus made. First, that he's seeking you. Oh, he's seeking you. And that he will welcome you with love and with salvation, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. Amen.